You know, it was just a few weeks ago we had the opportunity to watch part two of a movie called Patterns of Evidence, The Red Sea Miracle. And that was a film by Tim Mahoney. For almost 20 years, he'd searched for patterns of evidence of one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, which is that of the Red Sea, where it was located and where the Israelites had actually crossed. He looked at many questions concerning the Red Sea. Where was it? Where was it located? When did it take place in Egyptian history? Talking to historians, scholars, archaeologists, and theologians. I thought it was a very interesting movie, and I think those of us that actually saw it thought it was very interesting as well. You know, the physical evidence today does not always prove something that you can touch or see from a miracle that was performed in the Bible. You know, man's understanding of those miracles takes faith, and it takes faith to believe that they actually took place. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And brethren, we know that that faith comes from God to believe in those miracles. So today I want to take a look at what we can learn from the Israelites at the Red Sea. What we can learn from the Israelites at the Red Sea. You know, there's some valuable lessons that I believe can help us each day in our lives, and especially in the times that we're living in today. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 14, we'll read starting in verse 5 through verse 12. You know, early in the chapter, God had told Moses what he was going to do. Exodus 14 and verse 5 tells us, it says, "Now it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" You know, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt started thinking that they'd made a big mistake in letting the Israelites go. In verse 6, it tells us, meaning Pharaoh, "So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He also took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over each one. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And some of the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army overtook them camping by the sea at Pi-hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so that they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us, to bring us up out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it is better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Brethren, the first point that I want to bring out in this sermon today is, rely on God, or are we going to rely on ourselves? Rely on God or rely on ourselves? You know, it's a good question that each of us has to ask ourselves. Do we rely on what we see and what we perceive as the right way, or do we rely on God for our guidance and directing us into his family, into his kingdom? You know, this was a lesson that the Israelites never really learned. In fact, it was eventually their children who ended up receiving the promised land. And even though the Israelites saw many miracles throughout the years as God led them to the promised land, they never fully relied on God to lead them. You know, under Satan's influence of this world, it's much like Pharaoh's army did to the ancient Israelites pursuing them. It's up to us to actually rely on God, to put the instructions, to put what we've been taught into action in our lives. You know, verse 8 tells us that the Israelites went out with boldness, but it wasn't long before that boldness actually changed to fear. You know, each day as we get up in our lives, we need to be asking God in prayer to rely on him, to rely on him in the decisions we make, rely on him to guide us in our lives. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter 12, 2, a very familiar scripture, Romans chapter 12, 2, I'll read this in the Bible in basic English. It says, "And let not your behavior be like that of this world, but be changed and made new in mind, so that by experience that you may have knowledge of good and pleasing and complete purpose of God." Brethren, God can help us to have a renewed mind, to have a new mind. He can help us to understand the complete purpose of God and what he wants for each of us here today. You know, the world and God's church are going in two different directions. They're going in two different directions. We need to come out of this world and not be a part of it. But this world and its ways always seem to have a way of trying to creep back into our lives, trying to bring us back. You know, sometimes we have doubt or fear comes into our lives. And when our faith begins to erode, that fear can turn into anxiousness or worries, and even can affect our actions that we may take. That's when human reasoning begins to take hold of us. You know, human reasoning made the Israelites think that slavery was better than dying. Hopefully, most of us don't have thoughts of giving up the truth, the wonderful truth that God's given us in his instruction, and going back to the leading lives in this world. Brethren, we need to let go of our past and keep following God wherever he leads us. You know, if we make mistakes, which we all do, that are holding us back, we know that we can be forgiven of those mistakes. We know that we can be forgiven when we repent, because God will forgive us. So don't let the things of the past hold you back from relying on God and following him. You know, God gives us a great opportunity to be free from evil and the sin of this world. If you turn to 1 John, you might keep your place in Exodus, because we'll be coming back to that throughout this sermon. But if you'll turn back to 1 John chapter 4, we'll read verses 17 through 19. John's talking about the kind of love that we need. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 17, it says, "Love has been perfected among us, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world." Brethren, we have a special calling. We have a special calling. We have God's Holy Spirit that gives us boldness and assurance that we can be part of God's kingdom. Verse 18 tells us, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We loved him because he loved us first." Brethren, these verses should be encouraging to all of us. You know, God does love us. Jesus Christ loved us, and he shed his blood so that we can be forgiven of our sins, and we don't need to be fearful about the calling that he's given us, because our election will be sure. But we need to put the problems and the cares that we have in his hands. To truly be free, we need to put the problems that we have in his hands. And brethren, when we put those problems in his hands and we have God's godly love in our lives, it begins to displace the fear that we can start to have. It will displace that fear. You know, Mr. Kubik has written about the fact that what we've seen in this world should focus our attention on what's truly important. And what's truly important is God's calling that he's given to us. You know, many things that have been happening this year are out of our control, but God is still in control. You know, God tested the Israelites to see if they would obey him, and he continues to allow us to be tested today. He allows us to be tested to know what's in our minds and what's in our hearts, to know what kind of attitude that we have, and to see if we'll truly rely upon him. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's giving some final instruction to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and starting in verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Verse 6 says, "But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified." Brethren, when we examine ourselves to Christ's example, if we're doing that, we should be making the changes that we need to be made, that need to be made in our lives. And when we do those things, we will not be disqualified. We will not be disqualified. 2 Timothy chapter 1, read verses 6 through 10. Paul gives Timothy some encouragement. It's also encouragement to us as well, as we talk about relying on God and not relying on ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Brethren, Paul reminds Timothy that we have to do our part. We have to do our part to keep God's Holy Spirit stirred up. As we looked at on the day of the Feast of Pentecost this past year, we looked at, you know, stirring up God's Holy Spirit is much like stirring up a fire to keep it burning, to keep it hot. You know, just as we were reminded in 1 John, Paul reminds us about not having to be afraid because we have God's Holy Spirit, His power living in us, which will produce a mind which is disciplined and has self-control. In verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me and his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." You know, verse 8 reminds us that we're not to draw back. We're not to draw back, and that we need to be willing to suffer if need be for following God's truth. And verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to the works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality and light through the gospel." You know, God gives us the opportunity for salvation. It's not something that we deserve. It's because of His grace and His purpose for us. You know, God has us headed to the promised land, the promised land being God's kingdom. If we continue to rely upon Him for direction and guidance, we'll be a part of that kingdom. Return back to Exodus as we continue to pick up the story. Exodus chapter 14, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 13, says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall not see them no more forever.'" Verse 14 tells us, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." You know, Moses told the Israelites not to be afraid, to stand still. You know, the English Standard Version translates to stand firm, to stand firm. We know that God does fight for us, but we know there's times we also need to wait on God for direction and His deliverance. So the second point that I want to bring out today in this message is to stand firm and wait on God. To stand firm and wait on God. You know, one could argue that the Israelites really didn't have any options, which is true. They were closed in by mountains and a body of water and Pharaoh's army. So they didn't really have any other options than to stand still. But Moses told them at the end of verse 14 to hold their peace. And the Hebrew word here can mean to be silent or do not speak anymore. You know, to stand firm means don't give up and do not turn back. You know, I guess one option the Israelites had was to go back to Egypt. But that really wasn't an option at all. They could have surrendered, but that wasn't God's will for them. It wasn't what God wanted them to do. Brethren, God doesn't want us to turn back either. He doesn't want us to give up from following him. We need to always be willing to stand firm and grounded in God's truth and how it applies in any situation we may find ourselves. You know, there's many times that we know what to do. We have situations that come up, such as working on the Sabbath. While that decision may not be easy, especially if it may cause us to lose our job, we know what decision we need to make. We know that we need to stand firm and obey God and what he's taught us. There's other times we may need to wait. We need to pray and ask God to help us understanding his truth concerning the situation that we find ourselves. Maybe we need to study more, maybe meditate, fasting, to make sure that we have a proper understanding in how we should apply God's truth. You know, sometimes you hear the expression, a Red Sea moment in your life. You know, that phrase was mentioned in the movie that we watched, and especially at the discussion at the end. You know, brethren, we all have Red Sea moments in our lives, and we may look at it differently than those of us in the world, but I believe all of us have Red Sea moments. If you turn up just a few verses and staying in Exodus 14, we'll start in verse 1, something that's very interesting to know. Verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth between Migdal and the sea opposite of Baal Siphon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so." You know, it was actually God that led them to be boxed in at the Red Sea. He told Moses to tell the Israelites that that would happen, and he had a purpose. His purpose was that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord. But brethren, I think it was also part of his purpose to test and be a teaching moment for the Israelites. And I believe that God continues to do that today in our lives as well. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we can't believe that we're in. But God has allowed us to be in those situations. You know, oftentimes we may not even understand why we're in the situation that we're in. There's also, you know, many reasons why. And some of those reasons we may not ever understand in this physical life. But the most important thing is how do we handle that situation? How do we react? Do we look at that situation as an opportunity to stand firm? You know, God can use those opportunities to find out more about ourselves, more about us, and we can also find out more about ourselves in those types of situations. There's opportunities to grow spiritually, to become a better servant now and a better servant in his kingdom. You know, Acts chapter 14, 22, you don't need to turn there, but I just want to read this one verse quickly. Paul stated in Acts 14, verse 22, it says, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Brethren, there will be Red Sea moments in our lives where God allows us to be tested. You know, if you think back to Abraham's life, I would submit to you that he went through many Red Sea moments throughout his life. You know, God had told Abraham to leave his family and go where God would show him to go. He didn't know where he was going, God, but he still obeyed God. He took his wife, Sarah, and Lot, his brother's son, and he continued to move and continued to follow where God led him. You know, one of the places that God led Abraham was to Egypt. At that place, Abraham reasoned it would be better to lie about his wife and not trust God to protect his life. We have the time where Abraham and Sarah took matters in their own hands, not waiting for God to grant them a son. You know, the thing about Abraham, he didn't pass every test, much like we don't pass every test that we have today. But he continued to follow God. He continued to follow where God was leading him, even though sometimes he stumbled. And what did God do? God continued to work with him. God continued to work with him. You know, the biggest test that Abraham had was after Isaac was born and had grown into a young son. God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac, the one that God had told him would be the heir. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 22, we'll read verses 12 through 14 at the end of this story that we all are very familiar with. Genesis chapter 22 and starting verse 12. And he said, "Do not lay a hand on the lad nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from him." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took hold of the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." You know, Abraham passed one of the biggest tests that he had in his life. You could call it a Red Sea moment of his life. God provided a ram for the burnt offering, and Abraham had grown into what God had wanted him to become. We know from the Bible that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. The father of the faithful. You know, while God knows us better than we know ourselves, he doesn't know exactly what we'll do in any given situation. He allows us to make our own decisions. To make our own decisions, to see if we'll stand firm and see if we'll follow him. He told Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God." Brethren, do we have total reverence for God in our lives, willing to submit our will and follow him in whatever circumstance we find ourselves? You know, as we go through this physical life, we'll have Red Sea moments as well. There'll be time that we're confronted with situations, as I said earlier, that we may not understand, where we need to stand firm and wait on God. You know, as I was putting this message together, I was thinking back over my life. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. But I could look at different situations in my life, some that were difficult, some that were hard, and some that I needed to stand firm, but I also needed to wait on God. I needed to wait on God. F.B. Meyer's Bible commentary, talking about Exodus 14, talked about the Israelites' situation like this. He said, "All they had to do in that first instance was to stand still and see it. It's hard to stand still when the situation becomes acute. If you don't know what to do, stand still until you do." And it finishes saying, "It's God's business to direct and defend the believing soul." Brethren, it is hard to stand still and wait on God when the situation is acute. But it also tells us here, it's God's business to direct and defend the believing soul. You know, if we don't know what to do, we need to wait on God. We need to wait on God. You know, there will be times we need to pray and ask God to help us, help show us what we may need to do when the answer is not clear, what we need to learn. You know, sometimes we pray to God asking for deliverance from a situation that we have little or no control over. It's important to remember that we're on God's time schedule. We're on God's time schedule. God knows what's best for us. As we looked at the Bible study series about agape love, one of the things we looked at was agape love is doing what's best for the other person. We have to believe and trust and have faith that God is doing what's best for us, which is according to his plan, which is to be part of his family. You know, this life can be hard, it can be difficult, there can be heartaches, there can be pain along the way. You know, God doesn't promise us a charmed life. Everything that happens in this life is not always easy. But brethren, when we stop and think about it, how much would we learn if it was? If this life was always easy, how much would we really learn? You know, we have God's promises that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. We have his Holy Spirit to help us. We also know that he'll finish whatever he starts in us. He also tells us we'll not be tested beyond what we're able to endure. Brethren, I know sometimes in my life, what God thinks I can endure and what I think I can endure are two different things. Two different things. You know, sometimes all we can see is roadblocks or potholes in our lives. But when we stand firm and when we look to God and focus upon his kingdom and his righteousness, we can get through some very difficult times that happen in this life. You know, God's called us to a wonderful calling that will be changed into spirit beings. But we must stand firm and sometimes even wait on God. If you turn back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter will read from chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Peter's encouraging us to remain strong. First Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You know, Peter reminds us that fiery trials and tests will come along this life. The part of this life is to partake of the suffering just like Jesus Christ did. But at Jesus Christ's return, there'll be exceeding joy that we can't even imagine in this physical life. You know, the difficulties of this life produce something that God wants us to have, and that's his holy character. It's his character. You know, Abraham didn't become the father of the faithful without being tested, and oftentimes, sometimes even failing. You know, if you look at the Bible and examples of people that were tested, one of the ones who I believe is one of the most severely tested person was Job. The whole book of Job is a Red Sea moment for Job. You know, God spoke of Job to Satan this way. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" That's what God said about Job. You know, I think even on my best day, I'm not sure God would say those things about me. So I think that speaks a lot for the kind of person that Job was. But God still allowed Job to be tested. And to be tested may be an understatement. You know, Job lost everything he had. He lost his children, lost his livelihood, lost his health. He had friends that visited him, that tried to help him, but they didn't understand why Job was even going through what he did except for one of them. His wife wasn't any help to him either, advised him to curse God and die. But Job stood firm. Though not perfectly, he did stand firm. He didn't understand why all these things happened in his life, but he waited on God and God finally explained why these things had taken place. We turn to Job chapter 42, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Job chapter 42, you know, Job came to the understanding of his Red Sea moment that he fully started to understand that God is omnipotent, to understand the greatness of God in relationship to what God had created, including mankind. In Job chapter 42, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, Job 42, verse 1 says, "And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen and speak, let me speak, you said. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, God allowed Job to be severely tested. But Job came through that test a little battered, a little worse for the wear. But he was able to understand more about what God was trying to teach him. If you turn to Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27, we'll read verses 13 and 14. David has something that should be encouragement to all of us. Psalms chapter 27, and we'll start in verse 13. Says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Brethren, this life, this physical life, can be difficult. And God doesn't always deliver us when we sometimes would expect it or sometimes when we want it. But these verses tell us that we shouldn't lose heart, that we need to be strong and of good courage, that we need to stand firm in God's truth and be willing to wait on God if that's required of us. You know, it will take patience, it'll take endurance, but God will see us through for his good purpose for all of us. Going back to Exodus chapter 14, we'll read verses 15 through 16 as we continue on with this story. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. "And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Brethren, the third and final point that I want to bring out today is we need to continue to move forward in our spiritual lives. We need to continue to move forward in our spiritual lives. You know, Moses told the ancient Israelites to go forward. God had parted the Red Sea by miraculously drying the seabed as well so that they could move forward. You may be wondering, I just brought out a point on standing firm and waiting on God. But brethren, we also need to continue to move forward in our spiritual lives. Even as we wait on God sometimes to intervene or to give us direction in where we need to go, we need to be moving forward by praying, by studying, by meditating, by fasting, by moving closer to God, growing in our relationship with God. Will not only help us to move forward when the time is needed, but also help us to stand firm. We'll stand firm. And brethren, when we move forward in our spiritual lives, we'll also see the need that we sometimes need to wait on God. Looking down in verse 30 and 31. You know, the preceding verses talks about the Israelites walking on dry land, the Egyptians being thwarted and perishing in the sea when the waters return back to their normal depths. In verse 30 of Exodus 14, it says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Then Israel saw the great work of the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses." You know, the Israelites witnessed the great power of God. It's told here that they feared the Lord, they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. But the reality of the journey in the arid land that they were going through would change their minds back to where it often went back to. If you turn to Exodus chapter 15, we'll read verses 22 through 25. Exodus chapter 15, starting verse 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And it was 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water." Brethren, when you're 3 days in the wilderness not finding water for your animals or starting to run out of water maybe for yourselves, they were starting to get thirsty. It says, verse 23, it says, "Now they came to Marahara, and the waters, they could not drink the waters at Marahara, for the waters were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marahara. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them." Brethren, the mood had changed from the Israelites went in 3 days from fearing the Lord, believing the Lord and his servant Moses. 3 short days. They started to murmur, started to complain. They didn't remember the miracle at the Red Sea. You know, Adams Clark's commentary on the Bible states it this way: "They had no firmness of character." They had no firmness of character. We need to remember the lessons from the past as we continue to move forward and have our eyes set on God's kingdom. It's important to remember all the times that God has answered our prayers, where God has intervened for us. Brethren, we've been called to live a changed life, and part of that change is growing and maturing in our spiritual lives. You know, the ancient Israelites and us have a lot in common sometimes. I can see it in my life as well. We all probably don't want to admit it, but we have a lot in common with the ancient Israelites. You know, one thing that they did a lot of was complaining. Complaining. You know, when we're complaining a lot in our lives, we'll not be able to move forward spiritually. You know, complaining can limit our ability to grow since it replaces trusting and being thankful for what God has done. That's what complaining does. Complaining really never ends up helping us in any really situation that we find ourselves. If turned to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 12 through 15. Talking about moving forward, also talking about not complaining. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, Paul tells us this. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world." Brethren, God's given us a great opportunity. But with every great opportunity comes great responsibility. We need to make sure that as we move forward, we're not complaining and disputing with one another. It talks about that we live in a crooked and perverse world, which we really do. You see it all around us. But God wants us to be shining like lights. He wants us to be shining like lights. And it's not our example, it's His life living in us that people can see. You know, today we looked at the Israelites at the Red Sea. I think there's some valuable lessons that we need to learn. You know, it's always a good time to rely upon God each day in our lives. It's also good to stand firm with what the Bible teaches us and what God's helped us to understand. Waiting on God when we need to, but always continue to move forward in our spiritual lives. We turn over to one last scripture for today. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verses 57 and 58. Most of us know this is the resurrection chapter when we'll be changed to spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brethren, let's make sure that every decision that we make in our lives is following God's example, our example of Jesus Christ. There'll be times when things will be difficult in this life, but God will always be there with us. We know that God will ultimately give us victory through Jesus Christ to be changed, to be resurrected in His kingdom. So let's be sure to be faithful, obeying and following God. Let's be leaving the chaos and evil behind in this world as God leads us into His kingdom.